to 36. Very confronting piece of scripture, this one, for all. But loving your enemies, well, that would have to be the hardest command that Jesus ever instructed us to do. And why? Because it goes against who we are in the sinful state that we live in at present. Most of us find it hard enough to maintain a loving relationship with a friend. And this applies also with family in some cases. Our desire for self-protection and, of course, self-advancement is so strong that we often fail to love the people we say we love as well as we should. We're willing to help our family and friends up to a point, but we have our limits. We want to give them a loving service, but at the same time, we're very careful to safeguard our time, our money, and of course, our emotional energy. We do not have the constant, compassionate, sacrificial love of Christ. And Christ was very aware of this, and this is the reason he wanted to show all the importance of a complete and unconditional love. So this afternoon, I'll focus on three points regarding the message of true sacrificial love. Firstly, we're going to look at Christ and his love calls all to love. And then secondly, Christ and his love shows all how to love. And three, Christ in his love explains the importance of love. So firstly, Christ in his love calls all to love. Now, whether it is beyond us or not, Jesus still calls us to love our enemies. And this is the hard commandment Jesus gave to his disciples, and maybe the hardest one of all, considering the life they'll have to go through. The context of this commandment is very, very significant. Jesus had just called 12 men to be his apostles. And these men were the representatives of Christ who would preach his gospel message to the world. And that is the reason Jesus had to teach them. And he did this straight away. Now, in the previous passage of Scripture, Jesus pronounced four blessings on his apostles and on everyone who would suffer for his sake. You read that in the previous verses. But Jesus also pronounced four woes against self-satisfied people. Now, the important thing to notice here is how these two different kinds of people will relate to each other. In other words, how should the true disciples of Jesus Christ respond to people who persecute them? And of course, the natural response is to hate them and hurt them, and at the very least, to stay away from them. Well, this attitude was very common back then and still today. But this attitude was equally common among the people of God. According to Leviticus 19, verse 18, where it says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself." Yet in the time of Christ, many rabbis taught that verse and said it only applied to relationships within the community of faith. In other words, the only people that counted as neighbours were fellow Jews. And God's people had to love their friends, but not their enemies. And if you think about it honestly, that is something we are so tempted to do also. Remember, Jesus says, love your enemies, and there is no mistaking the word he used here. And the love Jesus is talking about is a more powerful love. I mean, Leon Morris wrote in his commentary, he wrote, Jesus was speaking of agape, which means love even of the unworthy. Love which is not drawn out by merit in the beloved, but which proceeds from the fact that a lover chooses to be a loving person. Now, agape is different from all other types of love because it is an unnatural love. It comes only by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It is not a love that anyone falls into. It is a love as a result of being obedient to Christ. So this means it is not for friends only. It is also for enemies. And Jesus was showing his disciples here a deliberate affection that was not based on what people deserved, but on the grace of God. Now, we all have our enemies, like people that assaulted you or broke into your home or hit your car, and it goes on and on and on. So you ask yourself, who is your enemy? And this is an important question to answer, because whoever your enemy is, he or she is the person Christ is calling to love. And that leads on to point two, doesn't it? Christ in his love shows all how to love. Now, rather than speaking in general terms here, Jesus gave his disciples specific instructions for loving their enemies. Jesus was very aware that love is not simply a matter of what we think or feel, but also the practical things that we actually do. So Jesus counted the ways we can love our enemies. So let's read the verses 27 to 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, if you look carefully, there is a progression here, isn't there? I mean, to do good to those who hate is to love with our actions, doing good to those who do us wrong. To bless those who curse is to love with our speech, using gentle words of grace when people speak to us in anger. To pray for those who abuse is to love with our hearts, asking God to rescue from sin the people that hurt us. So it is our words, actions and prayers which form a powerful response to the hatred of our enemies. So rather than giving in to the devil by making an angry, aggressive response, we triumph over evil with good. And one way to test ourselves whether we are keeping this hard commandment to love our enemies is to work through the list that Jesus gave his disciples and ask ourselves continuously, what good have I done for my enemy? What words of blessing have I spoken? And what prayers of intercession have I offered? And this is very significant, isn't it? Because it is through prayer that transformation normally takes place. For to hate someone you are continuously praying for will result in the hate disappearing. Because as you are praying for them, you realise they are in need of the same thing that you are, the forgiveness of sin and the power to lead a holy life. And this gives us more sympathy for their situation, enabling you to love. And it seems very significant that we are called to pray for our abusers rather than do good to them. Because some kind of abuse, especially physical violence, are too dangerous to endure. And it is here we have to act responsible, don't we? We have the responsibility to protect and preserve life. And this includes our own. We need to be wise in our response to evil. And there are times when loving our enemy means praying for them at a safe distance. But we must continue to pray, because there is absolutely no form of hostility that excuses us from Christ's command to love our enemies. So how else can we love our enemies? Well, Jesus went on when he says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, in verse 29. Now, I know what you're thinking now. You have just contradicted yourself, Chris, in what you said in the last statement. But let's think about what Jesus said here for a minute. Some people have understood this verse to mean that when we suffer a physical abuse, such as a wife may suffer from a husband or a child may suffer from a bully at school, we have to put up with it and keep taking it. And this is so wrong. Jesus is definitely not teaching that evil should have its way. He never has taught that. Physical violence must be dealt with by the proper God-given authorities, and this is to happen whether in the home, work, or even in church. And there is a great example in the Gospel of John where Jesus rebukes the priests for hitting him without cause, isn't it? I mean, you read John 18, 22, verse 23, it says, and when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? And this, too, is love. As long as love is the real motivation. By caring enough to confront, we may help an abuser to recognise his sin and repent. And in some situations, we may also have a responsibility to bring violence to the attention of the police. Justice obligates us to uphold the law. Reporting crime is both a civic responsibility and an act of compassion. If we fail to protect the innocent, that itself is an evil, and Christ would never say ignore evil. So if turning the cheek does not mean accepting physical abuse, what does it actually mean? Well, to do that, we have to look at it in the right context, don't we? And Jesus had just told his disciples they would be persecuted for their faith, verse 22 and 23. This still is the context for verse 27 and 29. The apostles would face suffering as followers of Christ, and they would have to endure it without fighting back. And this is the point for us also. We should be willing to suffer humiliation again and again for Christ, because aren't we followers of Christ as well? So instead of retaliation and revenge, we should endure insults with peace and patience, as Jesus did. And what about, as it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 23 as well? It says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Sometimes the attacks that we face are at work. Sometimes they are from neighbours. Sometimes they sadly are from your friends, because you won't compromise your faith. And this attack can also come from family members, just as Charles Spurgeon did with his own brother. Regardless what forms of opposition we face, Christ calls us to keep reaching out to our enemies, even if we do get hurt in the same way. Up to this point, Jesus was talking about attacks against our personal dignity. But in loving our enemies, we should also suffer property loss, as it says in verse 29 and 30, doesn't it? To him who strikes you on the cheek, you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away from your goods, do not ask them back. Well, here Jesus calls us to have a giving spirit and be concerned for other people. A cloak was an outer garment, a bit like an overcoat. A tunic was an inner garment, like a shirt. And Jesus was saying, if someone is desperate enough to take your coat, let him have your shirt as well. Now, obviously, friends, this was an example, of course. The principle here is if people mistreat you, you should give them above and beyond what we need. And this needs to happen so that you are actually making a real sacrifice. And this exact attitude should be taken in helping family members, in reaching out to people in other communities, and supporting the worldwide work of the church. It is also the same attitude we should take towards dealing with the poor. Jesus told his disciples to give to anyone who asks. The word at the beginning of verse 30 is not beg, but ask. Jesus was not talking about giving money to panhandlers or to people who will use it for an evil cause, but about people who have genuine material needs. We should give them what they need without expecting anything in return. And at the end of verse 30, the context is not so much stealing as it is borrowing. Some people borrow things without ever giving back. But instead of making them pay, we should be ready to forgive their debts. As disciples of Jesus Christ, the question for us is always, what can I give? And never, what will I get in return? Some Christians are so concerned about people taking advantage of them that they never give anything to anyone. But Jesus does not call us to err on the side of caution here. Jesus calls to err on the side of generosity. So, is there limits to giving? Well, possibly there is. There may be times that giving is actually not loving, because giving will foster an unhealthy dependency. But in this case, it is love that decides, and not love for ourselves and possessions. Leon Morris wrote, "If Christians took this command absolutely literally, there would soon be a class of saintly paupers owning nothing, and another of prosperous idlers and thieves." It is not this that Jesus is seeking, but readiness among followers of him to give and give. The Christian should never refrain from giving out of love, for his possessions. Now let's look into Jesus, how Jesus summarises about how to love. In verse 31, and it says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Well, there's a very common line, even among unbelievers. It is a pity that they don't understand it properly, because then they would see how much of a hypocrite they actually are. But friends, this is also sadly among Christians too. The interpretation is very much based on what I want. Man likes to read it like this: do whatever you can get away with without hurting anyone. Do unto others what you have to do to get what you want out of them. That's man-based theory. But Jesus said it this way for a reason, didn't he? "For it is only this kind of love which reveals the power of grace." Most people are able to love those that love them, at least to some extent anyway. But who is able to love people that hate them? The answer to that is only the ones whose life was touched by the grace of God, who loved his enemies so much that he sent his son to die for their sins. And yes, friends, it is us in our natural state of depravity that makes us God's enemies. And it was his love for us in that state of depravity that he decided to save us in giving us his only begotten son to save us. This is real love. This is loving your enemies. So the very idea of loving our enemies takes us right to the heart of the gospel. To show the difference between his love and our love, Jesus gave a series of three comparisons, and we read them in verses 32 to 34. "But if you love those who loved you, what credit is it that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." In each case mentioned, help is offered on the condition it is returned in kind. Almost anyone can offer this type of love, because ultimately it is based on self-interest. Most people are willing to love people that love them in return. Most people are also willing to do good to people who return the favour. You know what the saying is: I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. The love Jesus calls us to show is more radical. It is not limited to people who love you, help you, repay you, but it extends to people who hate you, curse you, and abuse you. And this is because it is not based on self-interest, but it comes from the love we receive from God and now have the grace to give to others. And in one way, and one of the ways that people will come to know the infinite love of God is to us showing it to the people that nobody else would love. And now let's look at the final point this afternoon. Christ in his love explains the importance of love. In the verses 35 to 36, "But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Friends, God is love. It is his very character to show kindness and mercy, and more importantly, to show it to his enemies. God shows it continually to ungrateful people every single day. He does it by giving us life and strength. He does it by sustaining the universe. He does it by sending rain from heaven, which gives to the ungodly and the godly. But God has shown his love overwhelmingly by sending his son to the very people who hated him. As it says in Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And this amazing love is not just the love of the Father, but also of the Son. When it comes to the love of God, it is like Father, like Son. And Jesus proved this by his suffering and death on the cross. He was abused by priests and soldiers. He was spat on and sworn at. He was beaten and they insulted him. He was hung on a tree. They took away his cloak and tunic and stripped him completely naked. What did he demand from his enemies in return? Absolutely nothing except for the opportunity to give his life for their sins. As Christ said himself, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this is where we learn to love our enemies at the cross. We were the enemies that died, that Jesus died to forgive. And this is why Jesus gave us such a hard commandment to keep. This is so we realise that we cannot keep this commandment from the strength of our own love. Because the only way we can keep this is to stay very close to the cross and hold on to the love Jesus showed us at the cross. God has called us to love our enemies that we can see our own loveless hearts and remain totally focused on the love of Christ. And to remain totally focused on Christ means a complete and satisfying love which flows on to others, including our enemies. For by the working of the Holy Spirit, we have the love of Christ in us. So it is not by our doing, it is by the Holy Spirit's doing. It's a unique love, but because we have that love, we have the ability to flow it onto others. So let's give God thanks for that and the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ, and keep all our thoughts focused on the cross so that we can walk that life of true love. Let us pray. Merciful Father, we thank you for the rich givings of Christ. We thank you for his example. We thank you that we're able to see ourselves for who we are. We thank you for that supernatural love, Lord, that is bestowed upon us purely by the power of the Spirit. But Lord, we still struggle with it day in and day out. We have situations in our own lives that we struggle with. But Lord, we pray, allow us not to have any animosity or hatred or vengeful heart, but allow us to pray for all, Lord. Not only the people that we love and adore, but the people too that have wronged us. For we know, Lord, when it comes to the question, we have all wronged you. And yet, you gave us this unique love. Lord, teach us not only to live by it, but teach us to enjoy it. Teach us to show it to others. And teach us, Lord, to be able to comprehend the love of your word in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.